As we've been working through the book or the letter to the Hebrews, we have to remember that the Hebrew people were indeed very blessed. As the Apostle Paul says, they were blessed in every way as they had the oracles of God. God had blessed this nation and the audience of this book with his law. It gave them many very good instructions, instructions that kept them and guided them if they would listen to God's word from all manner of evil and trouble. And living with those laws, undoubtedly they had seen the blessing of God's word, and it shouldn't be too much of a surprise that many of them clung very tightly to God's word. And they thought, some of them, that they needed to go to clinging then to all of the ceremonial things in God's word that Jesus Christ had fulfilled. And so the book of Hebrews that we've been seeing, it's been pointing them and teaching them, people who rightly loved God's word and perhaps understandably had some confusions about it. It was teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ, and it was focusing them on seeing that the tabernacle and the sacrifices that we'll be looking at this week, that those were all about Jesus Christ. And the book of Hebrews, it helps us to get our focus right when we look at the Old Testament. It helps us to see that all of those things, the tabernacle, the sacrifices, that they were really pictures of Jesus. And so it helps us, you could think of it as a lens that brings clarity. Some of you wear glasses, and if you take your glasses off, you know that things are quite blurry. They're difficult to see. Well, here, the language here of shadows and images, you can think of the book of Hebrews actually through Jesus Christ, being the word of Jesus Christ, now being like a lens through which to look at the Old Testament and to make the distinctions and to see that that was all about the Lord Jesus Christ. Those of you who need glasses, I'm sure you've been to the eye doctor, and when he turns all of the dials and they tell you to look at a certain picture and they say, is it better this way or this way? And they turn the dial, and at some point it comes into focus and clarity. And I can remember the moment I got my first glasses when I was about 8 years old, and I had had no idea what the world really looked like. I just never thought about all the distinct leaves on trees and things like that. And one of my most vivid childhood memories is riding home in the car with my first pair of glasses on and looking at all the leaves at the tops of the trees. All of a sudden, there was a clarity, and I could see what before was just sort of shadows and dim shapes. Well, the book of Hebrews is like that. Though it takes some work to work through it, and it's lengthy, and it's deep, and it's detailed, it's helping us to sharpen our view of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this chapter, the first part, Chapter 10, verses 1 through 18, it focuses very much on helping us to see how sacrifice pointed to and was fulfilled in Jesus Christ. So we're looking at the end of sacrifice today, the end of sacrifice. First, we'll look at Old Covenant sacrifices. Second, at Christ's sacrifice. Well, it starts with, for the law, Hebrews 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices, which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect. And now the author to the Hebrews is going to engage in an explanation that would seem very risky to a Jewish person. Arguing, especially to those who were very Pharisaical and had a limited view of the Old Testament and a wrong view, arguing that sacrifices are not the point, and in fact, they were never the point. Now, sacrifice was a huge deal. The practice of taking an animal, killing it, taking it apart often into pieces, exactly God's way, putting it on an altar, on a fire, and roasting it, and that picture of the aromas or the roasting going up to heaven and being pleasing to the Lord God. That was a big deal to the Hebrew people. And if you trace it through the Old Testament, it's no question that giving sacrifices was a good thing, and it's a mark of being a true believer. Sacrifice actually starts, you see the first hints of it, with Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They've just fallen into sin and shame. And what it says in Genesis 3, verse 21, is that for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothe them. It's the first time we read of an animal dying. It's clear the word there is tunics of skin. It's animal skins. And an animal had to die there. And the picture is that Adam and Eve's shame is covered. They had tried to cover up the shame of their sin, their nakedness, with fig leaves at first. And then the Lord God now provides them. He sacrifices an animal. That animal dies so that they may be covered. And then you see their sons bringing sacrifices or trying to bring sacrifices. The next chapter, 11, verse 4, it'll say, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Abel was the son of Adam and Eve. Clearly, they knew that to bring sacrifices to God was a good thing and a necessary thing, and a thing that God showed his favor on. And you think of Noah after the flood, he offers a sacrifice. You think of Abraham, especially at the times of reformation in his life and when things are starting to go well again, and when Abraham comes back from some of his stumbling and his lying and his wandering, when he comes back, he brings sacrifices. And Moses as well. And so it's common to the Old Testament saints. It was a big part of their identity, and it's natural that a Hebrew person would think that sacrifices were a good thing. In fact, it seems to be inbuilt into primitive people all around the world, and even us more than we realize, that bringing sacrifices is a good thing. You can think of almost every nation on earth, every place, if not every single place. You can go down into the very southern tip of South America, or you can go to Australia, or you can go to the Inuit. And there's always sacrificing being done in some way, thinking that they're making an offering to the gods. It's inbuilt into people. There's this instinct, perhaps rooted in the knowledge of sin, to atone for errors, to give a gift to a god and to the gods in many cases. But here, God's Old Testament people, yes, they brought sacrifices. But now it's teaching that those sacrifices which were brought, they never could have made anybody perfect. And the first argument is, verse 2, for then would they not have ceased to be offered? It's just a very obvious and simple argument. If a sacrifice made you perfect, why do you need to keep bringing them? Why do people who sacrifice bring sacrifices over and over and over and over? See, these sacrifices, they were not what was really needed. They might have patched up the conscience for a few minutes or for a day or two. They might have made somebody feel a little bit better, but again and again, they never really perfected anybody. And people once again would feel the need of their conscience, and that's because they were a shadow and not the very image. And this is this very visual language. It's saying that sacrifices were actually a shadow of Jesus Christ. And Hebrews has been teaching us this again and again, that Jesus Christ, he's real and concrete and eternal, and he is our rock, and he is the real point of the Bible, where things like the tabernacle and the sacrifices, as much as people could taste, touch, and see those things were actually the shadow. And that's backwards to the way we think in our humanity, isn't it, often? We like to see things and touch things and be able to go perhaps to a temple or a tabernacle and to bring a sacrifice. We like to do that, but the Bible's teaching us, no, that was just shadows. Those were mere images. The real image is the Lord Jesus Christ, Hebrews 1, verse 1, the express image of God. And those things were just shadows pointing forward to him. And all those sacrifices, they were very formal. Very formal. The Jews, they had the Old Covenant people, they had their dates and their times and the exact specifications and which parts of the animals could be sacrificed and which couldn't. And they could bring lambs, but without spot. And there were different animals and different things they could do at different times, and bulls and goats and doves, and you can go through, there's page after page in the Old Testament of exactly how to bring the right sacrifices. But that was not teaching those people ultimately that those sacrifices could perfect them. It was teaching that God is a perfectionist indeed, and that God is holy, and he needs everything done exactly his way. But what those sacrifices were teaching was actually that nobody could live up to this. And especially that was taught when they lost the temple and they had to be in exile and they had to learn that it was all a shadow. You see, God was indeed teaching his people the need for sacrifice. The Lord God in the Old Testament is in some ways, you could use as an illustration, maybe some of you have had a boss who was very hard to please. A boss who wanted everything done exactly the right way. And maybe you got frustrated because you tried and you couldn't get it all straight and you couldn't get it all right. And he would look over your shoulder and it always seemed that you did things wrong. Or maybe even some grew up with parents like that. Well, in one sense, God was teaching that kind of message in the Old Testament. He wanted things done just right, just perfect. But the whole point was, you can't do it. Nobody could pull it off. Nobody could bring the sacrifices. They all ended up in the end either in exile or lost. It was all a shadow, not the reality. And the danger for these Hebrew people is that when the Christians started to be persecuted, and sometimes often by their own brothers and sisters, other Hebrew people, the temptation was to go back to the old way, to leave behind being a Christian and following Jesus Christ, and to go back to the shadow. And some of them were sticking with the shadow. They were still in love with the old way, not the reality, in love with the routine of bringing a sacrifice and coming day after day after day. You know, the same thing's possible in our day, even when it comes to church. That we come for all the wrong reasons. We'll look at later how there is a right way to think about making sacrifices, but the way is not to think that if we come to church twice every Sunday and we do things just right and we tithe the exact right amount and we follow all these rules, then God will like us and accept us. If that's all you have, no, you have no chance. That's not possible. There's no sacrifice. There's no amount of coming to church or doing things right or even making sacrifices in your life that will save you from your sins and that will save you from God's wrath and God's holiness. No. Hebrews is convincing us that making sacrifices, whatever that is, and I have no doubt there are some here that are still stuck on that kind of treadmill trying to make sacrifice after sacrifice. No, the point is to look to Jesus Christ, who's the express image, who's the perfect sacrifice, to trust that it is finished in his work. You see, a sacrifice was always insufficient. It actually reminded the people of their sin again and again. Every day, morning and evening, a sacrifice had to be brought. That's even the problem. As we look at Hebrews, it does highlight some of the problems with other Christian religions. And I don't like making a priority of picking on Roman Catholicism, but in Roman Catholicism, this is really what you need again and again. Another top-up of the Mass, another sacrifice, and another day, another sacrifice, another week, another round of penance. But the good news of the gospel is it is finished. It's over. Don't try to go back to trying to repeat making sacrifices again and again. You will always be stuck in a guilty conscience. And in the end, you won't be right with God. The blood of animals never, never took away sins. It is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. That's the reality before God. No sacrifice you bring, nothing you do can take away sin. Isn't that even true of our horizontal, our personal relationships? That if we really mess up, that there's sins we commit that we just can't fix, can we, in the end? The only hope is that that other person will be more gracious to us than we deserve, that they will forgive, that they will forget, that they will let go. There's no sacrifice. And there's no blood of bulls or of goats that ever really was taking away sin. And this is even a quote we sang from Psalm 40 in the Old Testament. Therefore, when he came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offering you did not desire." God never really needed those sacrifices. They were always a teaching tool. They were always a picture. They were always showing those people what to look forward to. But God didn't need them, and he taught his people about that again and again. Think of King Saul. 1 Samuel 15, King Saul, it's a time to make a sacrifice, and he's waiting for the prophet Samuel to come. And Samuel is supposed to make this sacrifice and to intercede and to be the mediator, and they're going to do it right according to God's law. And Saul loses patience because Samuel still hasn't shown up after a couple of days. And Saul decides to get it done and to just bring these sacrifices himself and to do it his own way. And Samuel teaches Saul, behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. That the sacrifice itself was not what mattered. Obedience was what mattered, ultimately. Or you can think of Psalm 51, when David fell into sin with Bathsheba. He said there, you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. See, God didn't need people to bring sacrifices, and he doesn't need you to bring a sacrifice. What he wants is a broken and a contrite heart, one who is sorry for their sin, who understands that they need God's grace, and who prays and who asks for forgiveness. And this is proving, using Old Testament texts, that it really was never God's point that the sacrifice itself cleansed the sins. It couldn't. No, it was teaching and pointing forward to the body and blood of Jesus Christ. If you're still trying to get through life and to please God through sacrifice, your life will be like a hamster wheel or a broken record, some version of the same thing happening over and over and over, plagues of conscience and sadness, and then trying to atone for that, but really going downhill and never really finding peace with God. The call of the good news and the gospel is, don't go back to the treadmill. Don't go back to the old way. Stay with Jesus Christ. And then the focus is, then starting in verse 5, especially on him and his body. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you have prepared for me. Psalm 40 is what's called a messianic psalm. It's one of those psalms that points forward very clearly to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's really the words of Jesus Christ ultimately in this psalm, put in the word of God before he even came, inspired. And here he's saying, a body you have prepared for me. That the Son of God is saying that a body has been prepared, that he would literally take on flesh, that he came down from heaven, the Son of God, a body was prepared, and that he was going to clothe himself, as it were, in flesh, come down onto this earth, and to be even a sacrifice. Now, what does this tell us about the plan of Jesus Christ? It tells us that it was a plan. It was not a plan B. You run to that in some churches where they teach what's called dispensationalism, and Jesus Christ came at first to try to set up a kingdom on this earth, and then when that didn't work, then he laid down his life. No, the body of Jesus Christ was prepared for the purpose of sacrifice. He came to this earth willingly to go right to the cross. And that's actually a beautiful truth. It's a beautiful truth to know that Jesus Christ in his love, the Son of God, came down knowingly to lay down his life and to go through that real human death in the place as a substitute for you who believe, sinner. There's a sense here of substitution. That the Lord Jesus Christ, behold, I have come in the volume of the book, it is written of me to do your will, O God. See, the sacrifices couldn't make a substitution. And you just think of substitution in sports. When you're going to substitute, you don't put a child into a man's game, do you? When they pull a pinch runner into a game in the Major League Baseball, they don't put a child out there. They don't put a smaller person out there. They put an equal, a substitute. Well, the picture here is that bulls and goats can't substitute for your sin. That's not enough. There needs to be a true, a real substitute, a complete substitute. And he's saying, behold, I have come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do your will. Now that will included laying down his own life. But it also included that the Lord Jesus Christ, in perfect righteousness, he walked an entire life through this world and he never sinned. And that though he faced challenges and weaknesses, even like we looked at this morning, some of the being rejected by his own people, the good news here is that he came to do God's will. He did what you cannot do, what I cannot do. We can never fully do God's will unless the Spirit works and sanctifies and purifies. Everything we do is tainted with sin. It's mixed. It's polluted. But here Jesus Christ came, verse 7, to do the will of God, to be the perfectionist that the perfect Father knew he needed, and in a real human body. And so his body was prepared, and he sacrificed his body one time. Verse 10, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. The good news of the gospel is that God never needed sacrifices to be brought in the Old Testament. But he did need a sacrifice, a perfect sacrifice, a satisfying sacrifice, a perfect job done, one who would do his will. And the call of the gospel in Hebrews is to admit your sin, to admit that a perfect one is needed to stand between you and God, and in hope and in faith to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, if somebody sacrificed for you, maybe you have a skilled family member, we've had this in the past, and they came and they helped us with some renovations, to do some work in the house. And they did things perfectly, really. Very, very nicely. And if you start trying, after they leave, to fix that, to do it your own way, start poking holes in the drywall and ruining it like some of us would, what an insult that would be, wouldn't it? To start trying to do our own work, to cover up perfect work. And this is the good news of the gospel. Jesus' work is done. Once for all, one sacrifice, perfectly done. And the good news is trusting in him. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever and then sat down at the right hand of God. This explains to us why in verse 12 that we see the Lord Jesus Christ ascended to heaven and now sitting. Sitting to us seems maybe strange, inactive. It's a picture of power, but it's also a picture of finished work. When we're done work for the day, what do? We want to sit down if you've worked hard all day. Maybe you have a comfortable favorite chair at home and you love to sit down in that chair. Well, here the picture of the Lord Jesus Christ is, he finished his work. He was done that horrific day of work on the cross. He rose again from the dead, and then he ascended to the right hand of God, and he sits there because his work is done. It's to reassure the believer. It's the hope that it is finished. And now he's waiting till his enemies are made his footstool, till the sovereign plan of God is played out. And by one offering, he's perfected forever those who are being sanctified. It's an interesting statement in verse 14. By one offering, he's already perfected forever. A Christian, you're already perfected. And yet are still being sanctified through this life, still being worked on, still being set apart from this world. The Holy Spirit working. This does not mean this once for all sacrifice that none of us never stumble or fall. We certainly do. But it means before the judgment seat of God, being in Christ at the right hand of God the Father, that there's acceptance. Then it continues, going back to a verse we've already looked at. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, For after he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their law sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's going back again to Jeremiah, and we've looked at that in the past, that same quote. But the picture there is that when we trust in Jesus Christ, our religion, so to speak, goes from the outside and the outward and the shadows to the inward. We're changed now from the inside out. As the word is preached and as you listen to it and as it goes into your heart, there's a new heart that is given by the work of the Holy Spirit, and you begin, because of conviction from the heart, to desire to love and serve the Lord. And there's forgiveness, full and free. Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. What a comfort that one time, for once, and forever, he's died for our sins. Now, why is this hard for people to accept? You know, many people, including these Hebrews, who are in danger of not accepting this. This whole long book had to go through these cycles of teaching these things over and over. Clearly, people were having trouble accepting these truths. They were wanting to go back to having a tabernacle and having an altar there in the middle and the Holy of Holies at the back. The people were wanting that. Why is that? Why would people want that? Well, people want to think they're good in their own righteousness. They want to bring their own sacrifices. They're proud. Too proud to accept they need to be saved. And this is why there's a certain temporary, you could say, catharsis or cleaning or sense of cleansing when you try to make up for a sin, but it really doesn't fix it, does it? And the good news is that there is a power in Jesus' sacrifice that is forever. But it can also be confusing for people because the Bible does still call us to make sacrifices. Romans 12, verse 1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Why is God still calling his people there to make sacrifices? Well, he's not calling them to bring sacrifices to a temple at all. Notice it says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. And there's an irony in that, because it's not a bleeding sacrifice or a dying sacrifice. It's a living sacrifice. And the call there is because of what Jesus Christ has done, which is outlined in the first part of the book of Romans, that out of reasonable service and gratitude, that we have a high calling as Christians indeed to be sacrificial, but not to cover our sins, not for the forgiveness of our sins. It's out of pure and simple thanksgiving for so great a salvation. And so absolutely, there's still a place to be sacrificial. It only makes sense. Jesus has given everything for us. And so we should want to give everything to him. Well, once again, Hebrews guides us and teaches us towards the sufficiency, we call it, of Jesus Christ, that he is enough, he is everything, he covers all. Amen. Let us pray.